And the last time we were together, we had a short message beginning our study of the church of Thyatira and Jesus' message to that church. You're going to find that message in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to pick up this study in verse 18. Now, if you remember last week, if you were here, and I'll just give you a brief review. Last week, we looked at the beginning, a portion of this message, where we see Jesus describing himself, eyes as flames of fire, and feet shining as a bright metal in a furnace, understanding that Jesus knows everything about us, and he is very discerning. He has eyes that can see right through us and into us. And it brings to mind the idea of judgment, that one day we will stand before God. And he knows everything about us. We are laid naked before him, Hebrews tells us. But if you remember, we talked about a little bit, I gave an illustration about a clean room. Remember that? About a clean room. If in manufacturing, they have such clean rooms that even if you take a pen and you click the pen, they say, no, you can't do that, because it contaminates or corrupts the air in that room. And this illustration is going to be key as we look at the corrupted church, or if you will, the contaminated church in Thyatira. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read our text again just to remind us of what we're dealing with. I do want to remind you that Thyatira was a city that was known for its trade guilds, trade unions. And that will come into play later in our study. But these were unions that consisted of different work-related categories. And it also regarded certain practices that would compromise a Christian's integrity. All right, let's go Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to remind us this morning that these are words spoken by Jesus. And I trust that that carries great weight, because Jesus himself here is speaking a message to the churches. He is describing himself as a judge, as a man full of great authority, of glory. And he speaks with that authority to each of these churches. But remember that these messages are for all churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, it says, after every one of these messages. So now what we're going to do this morning is kind of pick up where we left off last time. We looked at verses 18 and 19 last week and understood that Jesus recognized that this church and their works were better now than they had been at first. And we talked about growth, and we talked about how Jesus recognized that this church was growing in its works, in the things that it was doing for God. And notice I'm talking about the church, and the church is consisting of believers, people that have already trusted in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about people doing good things for salvation. We're talking about people in the church ministering for the glory of God, and they are increasing in that. And Jesus, the head of the church, he recognizes that. And I want you to notice, as we go through this message, I want you to see the tenderness of the Lord Jesus towards people. Now you might say tenderness? Yes, tenderness. Because you see in this the mercy of God. The mercy of Jesus Christ. In the face of gross sin in the church, he still gives people time to repent. Wow. What a tender heart our God has. So now he affirms the church and their works, but he has this one thing against them. You look there in verse 20, and it says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee." And I believe there he is speaking to the church as a whole. Okay, so I have a few things against you, church. "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Now, how many of you would name your girl Jezebel? Why not? I mean, it kind of has a ring to it, doesn't it? Jezebel. Okay, you didn't get that one. All right, so Jezebel, why wouldn't you... That was one for the butler, Sam. Yeah. Why wouldn't you name your girl Jezebel? What? A horrible woman? Is that what I heard? She was a killer of the Lord's people, Lord's prophets. This is all the way back in the Old Testament. The kingdom of Israel. She was married to what king of Israel? King Ahab. Now, I don't know if this lady's true name was Jezebel in this church or not. I kind of tend to think that Jesus is just making a point, and he's describing this woman by a name that is abhorred by true believers in Jesus. Because in a very real sense, Jezebel represents those that are against the work of God. And what we see here, and I believe there is a literal woman in this church. I do not believe that she is a believer. I believe that the church is being confronted here because they are allowing this woman Jezebel to have her way and influence in this church. So in other words, what you have is a body of believers that are allowing this woman who is a self-proclaimed prophet. I mean, notice that. Jesus says she calls herself a prophetess. All right? So right then and there, you need to step back. So you have a woman that comes in, she calls herself a prophetess. And this is what else Jesus says about her. She teaches and she seduces my servants. All right, we're getting to know Jesus a little bit more here as we go through these messages, right? I mean, you get to know the heart of a person the more they talk and the more they communicate. And how dearly does Jesus love his church? How dearly does he love his people? And here he says, there's this woman that comes into your midst and messes with my people. My servants, Jesus says. My servants, that's you and me. Jesus says, my servants, my doulos, my special people who give up their own rights to serve me. A slave. And so Jesus says she comes in and she teaches and she seduces my servants to do two things. To commit fornication. Now commit fornication, that's the word porneia. To Today we get our word pornography from this word, pornia. And what you know a little bit about what you know about pornography is it's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's of abhorrence. It should be an abhorrence to us. But in the scriptures, fornication, pornia, is sexual immorality of all kinds, whatever it might be. It's taking sex and using it in a way that is not the way God intended it to be, or in the bounds of what God intended it to be. Now, this is relating to the trade guilds, I believe, because these people, these Christians in Thyatira, in order to make a living, and in order to exist with some sort of respect in this society, history seems to tell us that it was important to be a part of one of these trade guilds. Well, history also tells us that these trade guilds also had festivals where they were required to worship false deities and take part in sexual revelries. All right, so now you're a Christian, and you're living in this place. And you go to, and you work with linen, and you're part of this guild, and they have their festival, and there you go. What do? So you go to your church, and you ask, and oh, in comes a prophetess. And she says, I will tell you what to do. It's okay for you to be a part of this. You need your job. You need your work. Go ahead. Compromise. Although she probably wouldn't say it that way. And so that's the situation you have, and the Lord Jesus says to this church, I have this against you. You are allowing, you see the text there, it says, because thou sufferest. In other words, because you are allowing this woman to do her teaching, that is teaching her false doctrine, and also to do her seducing, which in other words you could say deception, and drawing men and women away. That's the literal way to say that, is a drawing away or leading astray. So that's the picture of this church, and Jesus is confronting this church and rebuking them. And what we're seeing in this church is we're seeing two kinds of sin, if you will. All right, the church itself, Jesus is confronting them on the sin of concession. In other words, they are cooperating, are allowing this to take place in their midst. All right, this is an incredible rebuke against the pastor and leadership of the church, but against the church body as a whole. And this goes right in line with what we're talking about, you know, purity. A clean room, think about how you don't want to contaminate. What happens if you have a guy who continually walks into the clean room and clicks his pen? What should the boss do? You're out of there. You're done. You're dismissed. But this is happening in the church. A church that should be pure and clean for the glory of God. It's Jesus Christ's body. Remember this. That's us. We should be pure, and sin should not, unrepentant sin should not be tolerated in our midst. But you have this lady, this Jezebel, who just comes in, and the church is tolerating this. You have the sin of concession, but you also have the sin of cooperation. Because whereas we are going to go on, we see that there are some in the church that actually cooperate or collaborate with her. Verse 21 of our text. Jesus, remember Jesus says this, and I gave her space to repent. Do you realize the power and the tenderness of those words? I mean, I just described a pretty horrible situation for a church, huh? But yet Jesus says, but I gave her time to repent. I have given her an opportunity. And remember, repentance means change of mind. Okay? So in other words, the Lord Jesus is inferring here that I have confronted her, I have shown her that she is out of line, and she should turn and change her mind and live differently. But she has what? She has repented not, the scripture says. So this woman continues to go on in her way. But do not miss the tenderness of the Lord Jesus, that even this woman, He gave her an opportunity to repent. And dear ones, that's why you and I are here. That's why you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, because Jesus gave us time to repent. He gave us an opportunity. He gave you. You and I, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians tells us. Dead! But Jesus gave us an opportunity to repent. You know what? Also, you could think about it this way. You may be a believer here today, and you may be living in sin. Yeah, that can happen. Jesus is giving you time to repent. He's giving you an opportunity to change your mind about what the way you're going and the things that you're doing, and to live differently. That's a merciful and tender God. That's our head, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, after Jesus says she has refused to repent, he says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation." I believe this is a bed of affliction. This is a bed of great trial. This word tribulation is used throughout the book of Revelation of believers who are being persecuted. And it's the idea of being pressed in. Remember talking about the idea of pressing grapes, treading on grapes? This is that same word. But here now, this woman, because she chooses not to repent, the Lord Jesus says, "I'm just going to place you into that kind of mess. I'm going to put you into affliction and tribulation, and I'm going to put all of those that commit adultery with you in that same bed." Now, Jesus is a tender God. He's tender and He's merciful. But what else do we learn about Him? He's just. And He is a God where He does not tolerate sin. And He will not tolerate people that continue to walk in ways that are against Him. And so therefore, there is judgment. And so therefore, He inflicts this woman and those that commit adultery with her. But look at the end of verse 22 again. Except they repent of their deeds. So not only did God or Jesus give this woman time to repent, but all of those that collaborated with her, you've got an opportunity to repent. You've got an opportunity to change your mind. But if you don't, I have no other choice but to throw you into the bed of affliction with her. You know, dear ones, as we go through these letters, I trust that the message of the Lord Jesus is confronting you head on with His holiness and with the darkness of this world system and its sin. And the church needs to be a place that exudes the light of God out. And the sin is to not be in our midst. We need to be people who quickly repent of our sin. I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching this doctrine of you're going to become perfect someday. That happens when we go to be with Jesus. But on this earth, we are going to consistently battle with sin. But dear ones, we are to be constantly striving to live a holy life. But if you're holding on to sin, that's not called striving to live holy. That's called hypocrisy. That's called living two-faced. That's called, I'll live for God today, I'll live for myself tomorrow. And God does not tolerate that in His church. Verse 23, he goes on and he says, "I will kill her children." I believe that would be the offspring of those things that she has taught and presented. All of those that have come and along and believed in those things, Jesus says, "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know." So this is important. All the churches shall know that I am Catch that word. I am. I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts. Okay, what is a rein? Well, it's not horse reins. In here, this rein is literally your kidney. Okay? Literally, this was speaking of your kidney. So let's read it this way. I am He that searcheth the kidneys and the heart. All right, how many of you have seen your kidney? How come? Why not? How many of you have seen your heart? No, you haven't. Why not? It's because they are the inmost parts of your body. And what is Jesus saying? I know you, and I searched you. I know everything about you, church. I know everything about you, individuals. And lest you think you're going to get away with anything, just give up now. Because I already know everything, all the way down into your kidneys and into your heart, your inmost thoughts and emotions and feelings. I know them all. Remember, He described Himself as having eyes of flames of fire. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Keep your finger in Revelation. Just go briefly to 2 Corinthians. Go briefly to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, it says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, folks, all people will one day stand before God, before Jesus, as judge. In that passage in 2 Corinthians, speaking of believers standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And yes, we as believers will be judged by Jesus for our works after we have become a Christian. And there are rewards for those that are faithful. Do you think about that? Have you thought about that? That idea? That is why Jesus can say to this church at Thyatira, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I will give unto you what you deserve. In verse 24, we continue on as Jesus exhorts this church. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So basically, He's saying, but to the rest of you that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine or teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Now, something that's very important, and a good Greek word for you to know. I know we don't make you learn Greek here, but a good Greek word for you to know is this word, known. All right, you see that there? Known the depths of Satan. There is two major Greek words, oida and gnosko. Both of them mean to know. Oida has the idea of to perceive or to understand something. Gnosko has that similar idea, but it carries more weight in the idea of experiential knowledge and understanding. I know by experience. Gnosko is used here. So let's look at it again. But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known by experience the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Again, what we're seeing is Jesus, yes, He is speaking to the church and He is rebuking the church, but He also recognizes that yes, the church has tolerated this woman coming in, But yet there are some in the church that have remained faithful. And so this is an encouragement in this way. The Lord Jesus doesn't necessarily just all lump us together, because you may be a part. This church was had people that were faithful and people that were not faithful to Jesus. Yes, they might have believed in Him, but they did not live in ways that were according to Him. And the Lord Jesus here seems to be drawing a line. And He says, listen, those of you that have not held to this teaching, those of you that have not known by experience the depths of Satan, and what I believe God's saying there is the depths of Satan is all of these things that Satan did through this woman. I mean, Satan was at work in her. I mean, think about Satan. What's he want to do in our churches today? He wants to divide. Yes, he wants to divide and wreak havoc and get us off course. He was having a heyday in Thyatira. And these are the depths of Satan. And he says, all of you who have not known those things, what's he say to them? I will put upon you none other burden. The only thing I'm laying upon you is, listen, get rid of this. Get rid of her and this corruption that's in your church. But I'm not going to lay anything else upon you. You know what that tells me about Jesus? He doesn't give us more than we can handle. Yeah, He's a just God, and His sin must be dealt with. But He knows just how to handle us. He knows how. I'm not going to lay upon you any other burden. Verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. So basically he's saying, listen, you faithful believers, just hold tight to the things that you know are right. Hold tight to them. Deal with this situation in your church. Stop allowing it to happen. And hold tight to all the doctrines and teachings that you know are true and faithful. So Jesus, He evaluated the church. He rebukes the church. He exhorts the church. And now He gives a promise to the church. And this promise is found in verses 26 and 27, where He says, and he that overcometh. And when you read that phrase, you're going to read it seven times throughout these seven messages to the churches. When you think of overcoming, think of victory. Think of a victorious warrior. Because that's what the picture is. He that overcometh. He that is an overcoming warrior, a victorious Christian. Look at what it says. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now I want to draw your attention to something specific. This is the first time in these messages that we see something added. Because in the other messages, it's just to the overcomer. But here the overcomer is further described as somebody that keeps my works unto the end. This word keep, is the idea of to guard. To keep a tight hold on, to observe, or even to obey. And so what we see is Jesus further clarifying a victorious Christian. And this should be helpful to you. And I want you to pay attention to this. And we should all listen to this. Because we should all want to be a victorious Christian, right? Yes. That should be our heart's desire. Well, what does that look like? Well, a victorious Christian is described here as someone who keeps Jesus' works unto the end. Holds tight to them. Obeys them, observes them as an important part of one's life. Unto the end, that is, to the time when our life is done. And what does Jesus say the promise is? To him will I give power over the nations. This word literally means authority. And this speaks of the millennial period. So what is going to happen is that the Lord Jesus is going to come and rapture His saints, the church, to go to be with Him. And then we have the 7-year tribulation where this world is going to be judged. And following that, we have what's called the millennium. which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth, a literal reign of Jesus on earth. In other words, he's going to become down to this earth, and he is going to rule and reign as king. And here what we're seeing is to the overcomer and the one who keeps my works unto the end, to him I'm going to give authority over the nations. And the scriptures tell us about believers who will be reigning and ruling with Jesus. And he shall, verse 27, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, a scepter of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers. Dear ones, there will be incredible authority given to victorious Christians in the millennial period. As Jesus rules and reigns, these believers will reign with him over the nations with incredible power and authority. This authority was given to Jesus from the Father. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." And then the further promise, Jesus says, "I will give him the morning star." What's the morning star? Well, the only other mention of the morning star is found in Revelation chapter 22:16, where it says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." This is Jesus. So what we see here is Jesus gives himself to these believers. What does that mean? Well, it means that these dear believers will have the incredible glory and opportunity of knowing Jesus personally for all of eternity and being in his presence and in his glory forever and ever. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches." So what's Jesus saying to us today? I believe with all my heart that these are messages that not only were for these churches in Asia, but for the churches of today. And as we seek to understand how the church in Thyatira might have received this message, we then can take application from this. We saw two sins, sin of tolerance and a sin of cooperation. And we need to be people and a church who consistently evaluates ourselves. Are we allowing are we tolerating unrepentant sin in our midst? Are we tolerating that? The teaching of false doctrines. Are we tolerating that? And the Lord Jesus and the other throughout the New Testament gives us instructions on how to deal with people who are in unrepentant sin. And it is with an attitude of love and tenderness and a desire to restore them back to the faith. But we are to face and confront unrepentant sin in the midst. But then there's also that sin of cooperation. Are we cooperating with people that are living in unrepentant sin? So that's the sin side of things, but then we have also been confronted with the idea of who is Jesus. And we've seen that Jesus is a merciful and tender God. So in the face of our sin, we know Jesus has offered us time to repent. And even our message today, Jesus is crying to your heart, "Repent, my child, repent. I'm calling out to you to turn and follow me." And Jesus, throughout this message, portrayed as a God of tender mercy, but yet a God who is just and must deal, and he does deal, with sin. Yesterday, we were at a camp, and when my son got into the van, he was kind of a little disturbed. He was favoring one of his hands. And I was trying to rush get all the kids in the van, and you know, that it's a miracle in and of itself, you know, just getting everybody rounded up. And finally, we got everybody rounded up, and I was washing my son's hands, and he kept saying, "Ouch, ouch, Daddy, take it easy," you know. And so I stopped, and I looked at his wrist. And in his wrist, he had 3 or 4 dark little splinters of wood. He had fallen or something along the lines, and these things were just agitating him greatly. Well, being dad, I said, "Come on, let's just go. We'll deal with this at home." So we got him back to the van, and he was still kind of moping about it. And, you know, he went to Mommy, and Mommy did what she thought was best and threw a Band-Aid on it. Now, in our house, Band-Aids are like, we should buy stock because Band-Aids take care of everything. But here's the thing. By the time we got home, what was wrong? His wrist was hurting again, wasn't it? Oh, the Band-Aid, it felt good. Oh, it took care of it. Oh, I can't see it anymore. Felt good. By the time we got home, it was bothering him again. The Band-Aid was gone. What needed to happen? Those splinters need to be removed. They needed to be taken out. Oh, that hurts. Oh, it's like you are putting them through a fire. But you've got to do it. Because you know, as the parent, that's the best thing for your child. And listen, dear church, Jesus Christ, as our head, knows what's best for us. And He does not want us to tolerate splinters in our body, in His body. And it is for this reason that He speaks with such force against sin. Peter tells us in his first epistle, "Be holy as I am holy." And dear church, may we be a body of people that are striving with our hearts and to live for Jesus Christ. That we are people that deal with the sin that's in our lives. Because we will sin. We do that. We mess up. Yeah. But Jesus has given us the forgiveness that's found in His blood. And we claim that. And we can walk on in freedom because of His glorious forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I thank You for this precious time and for these precious people. And God, as You have ministered to us through this message to the church at Thyatira, I thank You, Lord, for the boldness at which You proclaim this message. God, even as I consider this in my own heart and life, it is sobering, and it demands upon me a constant examination of my heart and life that I be pure before You. And oh God, may You guide us as leadership in this church and as a body of people that we would be a body that seeks to live holy. And Lord, help us to deal with unrepentant sin in our midst and do it with love and graciousness and tenderness and mercy, but yet with fervency. God, thank You for these dear ones. And God, I pray that You would minister Your mercy to their hearts as You see fit. Lord, You know their inmost beings. You know them all the way down to the depths of their souls. Lord, minister Your word to them today as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.